Worship was great this morning, wasn't it? They did a super job. I was looking at that team, and every one of them has grown up in this church, man. They have all been here forever, and it just, they shouldn't be up there doing that. And it's such a blessing to see them doing it. It is so cool to see what God has done in their lives, and it is absolutely mind-boggling to me. It's wonderful. Guys, you really need to sign up for the couples banquet. It's coming this Saturday, all right? And if you think this lady chasing this guy is scary, wait till you see me chasing you, okay? And telling your wife what you said about inviting her. So I'll make up stuff, whatever it's going to take. So we encourage you to sign up. We have a lot of people going. There's been a good response, but we need you there too. So it's going to be a super time. Some great music from Horizon Christian Fellowship is coming down to do some music for us that night. Brooks Gibbs is going to share, do some things. Kind of a surprise couple is going to do a special song. And so we just, and great food. It's going to be a good time. So we encourage you to come and be a part of that. Okay. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. I want to remind you that we have some notebooks out front. The vendors are going through the aisles trying to hawk some Bibles. So if you need a Bible, lift up your hand. I think they're on special today. So they'll loan you one. Lift up your hands high because they're a little old and they can't see real well. So, okay. They'll come on down. All right. I need to remind you that there are some notebooks out in the foyer to help you as you go through the Word with us, as you're studying and reading together. All right. Hermano, down here in the front too. There's some notebooks out there, $3 suggested donation, but if you don't want to do that, it's an honor system. There's a basket there. If you just can't afford it and you need one, take one. I want to do anything I can to help enhance your study in the Word. So they're there, they're available. Grab one, all right? Sitting on the table out there. If you're visiting with us, what we do this year, what we're doing is we're going through the Word in a unique way. And we're using the one-year Bible as our guide. And we're going through the Old Testament part. And it'll take us a year to get through the Old Testament. Next year, we'll go through the New Testament. You can go through both if you want to, but the way I'm teaching it is Old Testament and New Testament. I'm teaching on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night. Thursday night in Palm Desert, same study we're doing here on Wednesday nights. And I'm taking sections of your reading for that week and talking about them and explaining them and doing Bible studies out of those sections. So we're all going through the Word together. We're on the same page. It's been incredible so far since the first of the year. The amount of people that are reading together and growing together and studying together, it's just been a really cool thing. So I encourage you to do that, please. I write questions for every chapter you'll be reading through the entire Bible. Give it to you on Sunday morning. That just kind of helps as you're reading through to look at the questions, make sure you're understanding what's going on, these notebooks, everything we can. Because I am absolutely convinced that if a church is in the Word together, that church will begin to take on the likeness of Jesus. And we'll begin to reflect his personage instead of our own wants and our own personas. And we'll be reflecting Jesus, and that's our goal, isn't it? It is rare and kind of strange for me to attempt to do the Ten Commandments in one study, and I'm going to do that this morning. In the past, it's taken me a period of 10 weeks at least to do like one commandment each week and go into great depth. And as you've been reading through, you went through chapter 20 of Exodus, and you saw the Ten Commandments. So I'm going to be giving all 10 parts in about the next 30 or 35 minutes. Time me. I can do it. Are you ready? Okay. It's amusing how people react to the Ten Commandments. Some people are put off by them. They think the Ten Commandments stand for all that is negative about religion. Others are actually threatened by the Ten Commandments. As if their presence in a courtroom or a classroom could corrupt the minds of innocent children and or disrupt the judicial process. No doubt you heard about a man by the name of Judge Rory Moore, in Etowah County, Alabama, who came under fire a few years ago for posting the Ten Commandments in his courtroom. Some people thought that they did not belong on a courtroom wall. A number of school systems have also found themselves battling for the right to post the Ten Commandments in their classrooms. Interestingly, and not surprisingly, recent court decisions, there have been a few, have overturned earlier decisions to forbid the posting of the Ten Commandments in schoolrooms. And I think it's because some judges are realizing that giving students a little moral direction isn't such a bad idea after all. Maybe it could have some positive influence on some of these kids that are just, you know, out of control. In reality, the Ten Commandments are much more than a list of do's and don'ts. I really believe that the Ten Commandments are God's guide to the good life. Simply put, if you live by the Ten Commandments, they will help you avoid a great deal of pain. They will help you experience the deepest possible level of personal satisfaction. We've taught so much on the Ten Commandments, you know, and over the years, different, you know, in Christianity, that Jesus came and fulfilled the law. He did that. Ten Commandments are now archaic. He fulfilled that. We need to worry about it. They were given for more than just that. They're a guide on how we should really live. And we all fail. We all fall. We read the Sermon on the Mount. We realize that we cannot fulfill the Ten Commandments. But even though we cannot fulfill them to the degree that we would become righteous by our fulfilling the Ten Commandments, they were still given to us as how we are to live. It's the proper way to live, and this is our guide, and this is how we are supposed to be living. Okay? So we need to understand that. The very word commandment has a negative connotation to us. When independent humans like you and me think of rules and regulations, we tend to think of burdens. People think that by their very nature, God's laws are restricting limits on our freedom. Ron Mell, a friend of mine in Oregon, writes in his book, The Tender Commandments. I like that, don't you? The Tender Commandments. And he says this, and I quote, "When many of us hear the Ten Commandments, we hear the clank of chains and the rattle of padlocks. We hear God saying, you mess with me, you step out of bounds, and I will fry you like a bug on a transformer." And this view, this opinion of the Ten Commandments plays right into Satan's master plan, the one he's had from the very beginning. Because you see, Satan has always wanted mankind to believe that God is a prude, hasn't he? That God is the cosmic killjoy. He's the harsh old grandfather with a long gray beard and bushy eyebrows who doesn't want anybody to have any fun ever. Well, Mel points out that Satan first employed this strategy in the Garden of Eden when he spoke to Eve, and he said, in essence, "Has God really forbidden you to eat of this fruit? Has he done that? Oh my, Eve, what a pity, what a shame." Because you realize, of course, don't you, Eve, that he knows that if you ever tasted from this tree, you would become like a god. Nothing could hold you back. And God just simply wants to keep you from the best part of your life. And Eve, true freedom really means freedom from confining restrictions such as these. Now, haven't you, I mean, you've heard that. That's what Satan was saying to Eve, and he's laid those lies on all of us from time to time, over and over and over again. So the question is, was Satan right? Are these 17 verses from Exodus chapter 20 harsh and negative? Are they narrow and restrictive? Are they legalistic? Are they cold and confining? My answer is absolutely not. In fact, they are just the opposite. God's laws bring freedom, not confinement. They are not cold and harsh. To the contrary, God's laws are warm and loving. God gave us commands like flee sexual immorality. And he says, husbands, love your wives. He says, you shall not commit adultery. Why? Because he wanted to protect us. He didn't throw his precepts into the Bible just because he liked the way they sounded. He didn't concoct these rules just to throw his weight around and say, this is what I say, and this is the way it's going to be because I said so. You know, that isn't what he was doing. No, he gave us those commands because he loves us, and he knows some things that we don't. He knows, for instance, that sexual immorality is a path not to pleasure and fulfillment, but to emptiness and frustration. No matter how the enemy has lied to us, no matter what we see day after day, night after night, bombarding us in our living rooms with our television, no matter what we're hearing, no matter what we're reading in the periodicals, I'm here to tell you that God knows that sexual immorality is a path to emptiness and frustration, not pleasure and fulfillment, and that's the message we're getting from the world. And God knows best. He knows better. The Ten Commandments emphasize the importance of three areas of our lives. Three areas that God really wants to make top priority. And today what I want to do, just for a few minutes, is take a closer look at these three areas. Number one, first of all, the Ten Commandments emphasize the importance of our spiritual life. Now, this is covered in the first four commandments. The first commandment is quite specific. It says this, verse 2, "You shall have no other gods before me." God desires to be first place in your life. He will not settle for second place. He created you, and his rightful place in your life is at the top of the list. This is not because he wants to keep you or wants to keep me from enjoying life. It's because he designed us in such a way that our greatest happiness in life will come from a personal relationship with him. Did you hear what I just said? We try all of these things for happiness and fulfillment. And what God knows, so his first commandment is this, "You'll have no other gods before me." God knows that our greatest fulfillment will not come through pleasures, will not come through immorality, will not come through money, will not come through success in this world. He knows that our greatest pleasure will only come through a personal relationship with him. See, our spiritual life is important. It's not something we just squeeze in a few hours a week or something we put off until we've achieved all we want, all our other goals in our life. If you want to experience the good life, it begins with recognizing the value of spiritual matters. In Commandments 1, 2, and 4, God tells us that he wants first place in our life. He doesn't want any competition. In the first commandment, God says he doesn't want to compete with other gods. He doesn't want to compete with other religions. Where most people blow it on this commandment is the tendency we have to come up with our own individual concepts of God. We worship the God that we have created instead of worshiping the one true God. And the reason I can say that is, haven't you heard things like this? I could never worship a God who, and then they detail certain things they won't let God do. Some that I've heard are things like, I could never worship a God who would create a hell. Or I could never believe in a God who would allow pain and suffering. Or as one man said to me recently, I could never believe in a God who would make me do something that I didn't want to do. Some people create the kind of God they want to believe in, and oftentimes their God is nothing like the God of the Bible. And God says, and what he's saying in this first commandment is, I will not compete with that. You cannot worship any other God, whether it's the God of another religion or one that we made up on our own. God says, we must have no other gods besides him. This means we cannot approach God with an attitude that says, God, this is what you have to be if you want me to believe in you. Our attitude must be, God, you are God, and I want to know you. I want to know what you're really like. See, if you want to know God, there's only one way to do it. You won't get knowledge about God out of a book or by listening to other people talk about him. You can only know God and really know him through personal experience. This is why our spiritual life is so radically important. Because you're not going to know him just by coming to Bible studies and listening to somebody talk about God. You're not going to know him by reading all of the Christian books that you can get your hands on. You're not going to know him because your wife has plaques all over your house and you read those every time you walk down the hall. You will only know God by having a personal relationship with him. I've shared this before, but many years ago I made this prayer, and I've made it several times in the past, and I know I will make it in the future. And it's just my plea to him, and it's simply this: God, please show me what makes you happy. Show me what makes you sad. Show me what puts a smile on your face. Show me what puts a tear in your eye. because I want to know you. I want to know what you're about. Not what I've just heard you're about, but I want to know you and I want to know what you're about. I don't have time this morning to answer all of the questions on why does God and why hell and why all of this. And it simply boils down to, we've done it in the past and we'll do it in the future. But it simply boils down to that God is a holy, righteous God, and his righteousness demands that there is punishment for separation from him and disobedience to his laws. That's the way it is, man. And if you don't like that, I'm sorry. You know, it's just, that's God. Somebody told me a lot long ago, you know, just, it's a pretty narrow way to get to God, the way you're saying, just through Jesus, right? That's pretty narrow. Aren't you upset God only made this one little narrow way? No, I'm really glad that God made a way. I don't care if it's narrow or not, man. I'm going to walk that narrow way because he did make a way, and that's why I'm going, man. I don't have all the answers to the whys, but I'll tell you what. I've been walking with Jesus over 35 years, and I will tell you that I know more about him today than I did the day that I started, and I know a lot about his nature and about his character, and so is you as you've walked with him. You just know that he cares. You know that he's loving. You know that he meets your needs, and it's just the way it is, man. But he's a jealous God. He's not going to share that with other gods. Don't get me wrong. God reveals himself through the Bible. As you read Scripture, you learn what God is really like. And one thing about God that is taught throughout Scripture is that he wants your relationship to him to be personal. It's an ongoing day-to-day relationship in which we learn more and more about him, and we are continually getting to know him better. So the first commandment can be summarized. This is not a definition. This is my summary of the first commandment. Don't try to create God. Spend your life getting to know him. Did you hear me? Don't try to create God. Spend your life getting to know him. In commandment one, he says he won't compete with other gods. In commandment two, he says he won't compete with other things. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. When I hear this verse, I think of that scene in the beginning of the Raiders of the Lost Ark. When Indiana Jones took the idol from the temple, and then after surviving, you know, booby traps and poison darts and huge rolling stones, the idol was taken away from him by his arch nemesis, remember? And there they are in the jungle, surrounded by tribesmen, and the bad guy holds the idol over his head, and all the natives just fall down and kneel before him. Remember that scene? In America, most people are not likely to kneel down before an idol, but there are things that we kneel before. Cars, homes, boats, recreation, money, jobs, success. So many things that we will bow down to. And we can go on and on and on. The third commandment is pivotal. It says, verse 7, you shall not take the name of your Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What does this mean? To misuse or take God's name in vain. We usually associate this commandment with a certain swear word, don't we? But it goes far beyond that. The way that you use somebody's name is an indication of what you think of that person. In the same way, how you use God's name indicates what you think of him. If you take God seriously, you won't use his name flippantly. God won't compete with other gods. It bothers me when I'm out somewhere and somebody will say something like, oh, for God's sake, or for the love of God, or oh my God, when they see something happening. To me, that is what is taking the Lord's name in vain, because it's using his name flippantly. It's not using it with the reverence that he desires and that he deserves. It's just, you know, becoming casual in using his name. You've heard this, but it's when the Jews, his name was so holy to them that they would never speak his name. That's why we don't know how to pronounce his name. We have four consonants in the Hebrew language. Our letters would be YHWH, but they're different letters in the Hebrew language, and there's no consonants in that. So in the scriptures, when they would come to that word, they could not pronounce it because there were no consonants. There were no vowels, just consonants. They could not pronounce it. So when they would come to that name, they would simply bow their heads and say, that name. They would not try to pronounce it because he was so holy. And they recognize that. When a scribe would be writing the scriptures on a scroll or whatever, when he would come to that name, when he would come to those letters, he was required to lay down his writing implement, go through a cleansing process and change his clothes and go through this cleansing process of his body and so forth, and then come back and write those four consonants, and then go away after he got through with that, put the writing implement down again, go back and be cleansed again because the name was so holy. One of the things that is so heavy on my heart is that we would come back to that place of viewing God with awe. That we would once again come back to that place of reverence and respect for God. Sometimes I think that we think we have this back-slapping relationship with God where we can bust in the Holy of Holies and slap him on the back and say, howdy, Pop, how you doing? The Bible tells me our God is an all-consuming fire. He's holy. He's righteous. He's awesome. And we need to come back to that place where we have that reverence of God. Every song any of our worship teams sing here, I read it first. I read the words. They all know that. And if they don't, they do now. Okay? Because I want to make sure that the words are glorifying to God. And they're not glorifying people or misusing our time together, because I think everything we sing needs to draw attention to Him. Well, sometimes it's songs of confession. Sometimes it's songs of praise and worship and commitment. There's varieties of songs that we sing. But they all need to glorify Him. One of the things we're going to do, and I think the first one will be week after next Sunday. Next Sunday we have a group coming in from Horizon Christian Fellowship, a couple to lead worship for us. But the following Sunday, we're going to have just a Sunday of hymns. And about every third Sunday, we're going to sing hymns here on Sunday morning. I love the current stuff. I love this generation. I love the sound. I love the songs. It's great. We're going to keep doing that. But also, church, I think we've missed something by not exposing this generation, exposing even our kids and reminding ourselves of the power of the words in some of the old hymns. There was a depth of theology. There was awareness of God by most of the people that wrote those old hymns that were incredible. And most of the theology missed was in the third verse. Anybody raised in church like me? You know, we would always sing the first, second, and fourth stanzas. Huh? I always wondered what was wrong with that third verse, man. What did anybody remember that? They would always do that. You never sang the third verse. And so I would go home and read the third verse of every song we sang. That's good. I'm trying to find out what was wrong with it, man. We're going to do that just because I just think there's also something we're missing in that reverence and that holiness. Okay. And it's just, it's an awesome thing. We cannot just flippantly view God. I know Pastor Chuck Smith, he even takes it further. He says, when you use words like gosh or golly or gad or any of that stuff, he says it's no better than using the name. He said it's just using a slang word that is still meaning the same thing. I'm not trying to lay heavy on anybody. I'm just saying that I think we have all kind of lost that awareness of the holiness of God, and we need to come back to that. I'm not saying we're supposed to be prudes or anything else. You know better than that with me, but I'm just saying that there needs to be that awareness of who God is. Am I making sense? Somebody give me a hearty, okay, amen, hello, nod your head, do something. I'm afraid. You guys aren't. First service doesn't matter. They sleep. But you guys, you know, you guys are awake and you're just looking at me, man. Wow. The third commandment is pivotal. It says in verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. I did that one, didn't I? But it is so pivotal. I want to remind you about that. See, I have to repeat it in the first service because they wake up once in a while, but you guys are okay. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. In this verse, God reminds us that work is important, but it's not everything. There is something in life more important than work. Developing and nurturing your relationship with God. Now, are you following me? When he originally gave this, he wanted to show the people, you need to set aside this one day to do nothing but honor me and develop your relationship with me. I don't want to argue the fact. I don't want you to stop me afterwards and talk to me about, whether we're supposed to worship on Saturday or Sunday or, what the Sabbath is and all that stuff. I don't want to go there. The Bible tells me in Romans that we're not to judge anybody on what day they choose to worship God. You want to worship on Saturday, God bless you. You want to worship on Sunday, hallelujah. I'll tell you what day I've decided to worship God. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and I'm going to top it off with Sunday. Because the Bible says that Jesus became our Sabbath. See, Sabbath was rest. Jesus became our rest. Enter into the rest of God, Hebrews tells me. Enter into Him as the Sabbath. So I've chosen to honor Him 7 days a week. But the whole concept here was there needs to be time set apart, realizing that your job, your profession, your other activities are not primary. The primary part of our life is developing a relationship with God through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. These commandments emphasize the importance of our spiritual life. That's what the first four commandments are about. Taking God seriously. Acknowledging the importance of our spiritual life. Do you want to live the good life? Then give God the place He deserves. Make Him top priority. This is what the Ten Commandments teach us. The importance of our spiritual life. Secondly, the Ten Commandments emphasize the importance of our relationships. Let me give you the next three. I'll give them to you, then we'll go back and talk about them a little bit. The fifth commandment says, verse 12, honor your father and mother. The sixth commandment says, you shall not murder. The seventh commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. Well, these three commandments deal with the importance of relationships, specifically how we treat other people. There is an underlying principle behind each of these commandments that we need to keep in mind. All three have to do with the value we place on others. If you value the role your parents played in your life, you will live in such a way that brings honor to them. If you value others, you will not kill them. If you value your spouse, you will not be unfaithful. It comes to this. The Ten Commandments teach us that other people are important too. Our inclination is to go through life as if the world revolves around me. God reminds us that treating others well is a crucial part of being human. It's a matter of respect. If you want to live the good life, you must recognize the value of the people in your life and give them the respect you deserve. Think of your parents for a moment. They may have been like June and Ward Cleaver, okay, and gave you a childhood full of positive memories and character-building lessons. Or they might have been like Frank and Estelle Costanza, all right, constantly yelling and putting you down for everything you did. Either way, today, they deserve your respect. You may not agree with every decision they made as parents, but you can choose to live today in a way that would bring them honor. Some of you say, are you kidding? I'm mixing this part out right now, man. Nothing I ever did pleased my old man. And my counsel to you this morning is, to live in such a way that would bring him, if he were capable of feeling honor, would bring him that honor. Give the relationship the respect it deserves. It does not say, honor your father and your mother if they were perfect. I am so tired of having people tell me they came from dysfunctional families. My answer is, who didn't? None of us did it totally right, did we? We gave it our best shot. We never did that before, man. I'd be a great parent now, but I'm too old. I didn't know what I was doing, man. We did our best, but we made mistakes, and God covers us. But it doesn't say honor your father and mother if they always made the right decisions. It doesn't say honor your father and mother if they were always there for you. It doesn't say honor your father and mother if they were wonderful people. It says honor your father and mother, period. So the counsel today must be honor your father and mother no matter what. Give the relationship the respect it deserves. Think of your spouse. Do you know what causes most people to commit adultery? It's not lust. It's loneliness. When a person feels unappreciated and undervalued at home, he or she becomes vulnerable to having an affair. So if you hear your spouse say something like, I'm nothing but a paycheck to you, or you just treat me like a maid, that's a red flag. Whether your spouse is right or not, those words are warning, a warning that you may not be communicating just how important he or she may be. I don't have time to go into great, you know, marriage teaching today. I've done so much of that in the past, but suffice it to say that you need to understand that the spouse in your life, you are to give to them all of your love and all of God's love. Do you realize that the only valid reason to get married, and you single folks, listen to me, man, the only biblical reason to get married is because God has brought somebody in your life to give your love to and to give God's love to, period. It's not because you have found the perfect mate. People come into my office and say things like, but Chuck, I just don't love him anymore. Or Chuck, she just doesn't meet my needs. Or he doesn't make me happy. Being the compassionate pastor that I am and love you folks so much, I respond by saying, so what? Big stinking deal. Why'd you get married in the first place? Did you get married to have your needs met? Then you blew it. Because that person will change. He doesn't make me happy. What a responsibility to put on somebody else. Your emotional well-being is not anybody else's responsibility except your own. It's not her job to make you happy. It's not his job to fulfill your life. That's not his responsibility. That's not her responsibility. You understand that? Your needs are met. Your fulfillment is found only in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And when that's fulfilled, all you want to do is give your love away to other people. I've said this privately to my wife. I say it publicly. That my greatest goal with my wife is this. That when all is said and done, she will have been better off being with me than she would have been if she had not been with me. That's my goal. That's my desire. She can be fulfilled in her ministry. She can be fulfilled with her strengths. She can be who God called her to be. And that she would be better because she has been with me than she would have been if she had not been. Not that she would meet all my needs or measure up to my desires or anything else, but that she would be, because I'm a steward. And God's given me one of his daughters to just watch her grow in my presence, in his presence. Loneliness causes infidelity. Give, expecting nothing in return. Human relationships. Do you know what the difference is between those that work and those that don't? It's respect. God's guide to the good life teaches us that we should treat everyone we meet with honor and should give all people the respect that they deserve. Thirdly, the last three commandments deal with the importance of our integrity. The eighth commandment says you shall not steal. The ninth commandment says you shall not give false testimony, that is, you shall not lie. The tenth commandment says you shall not covet your neighbor's house or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These three commandments focus on who we are as individuals, our character, our goodness, our integrity. They zero in on three specific areas in which we need to practice integrity. Number one, in our work. You shall not steal. Instead of working to steal, we should be earning, working to earn. We should be willing to give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Many people who would never dream of stealing don't give a second thought to coasting through the day at work without giving 100%. And I think it's the same thing. Are you following me? I think if I'm going to be paid for 8 hours, I should work those 8 hours to the best of my ability. If I'm not working those 8 hours to the best of my ability and I'm doing everything I can to slide or to justify, manipulate so I can get by with stuff, I'm stealing from my employer because he's paying me to be productive and to work those whole 8 hours. And Christians ought to be better than everybody else. And everybody in this room, you ought to be the best person on your job, man. You ought to be the hardest worker. You ought to have the most integrity, be the most honest. Why? Because the Bible says everything we do, we are to do as unto him. You're not just working for your supervisor. You're just not working for that paycheck. If you are, man, you need to get on your knees before God and say, why am I doing this? It says everything you do it as unto the Lord. And one of the things that saddens me so much is when you hear a statement like, I would never hire a Christian again. Have you ever heard that? I would never hire a Christian again. Wow. They did shoddy work. They didn't come when they said they would. They wouldn't come back. You see, secondly, it's not just in our work, but it's in our words. Matthew 5:37, Jesus teaches that our yes should be yes and our no should mean no. And our word alone should be enough. Obviously, this means we shouldn't lie, but it also means we should refrain from making promises we can't keep. When it comes down to it, a broken promise is a lie, whether it was intentional or not. In order for our words to carry weight, we must strive to practice integrity in what we say. And Christians, we are so guilty of this. Somebody asks us to do something, and because we don't want to look bad, or because we don't want to hurt their feelings, or because we want them to think we're pretty cool, they ask us to do something, we say yes. And we know good and well we can't, we're not capable, we don't have the time, we don't have the talent, whatever the reason is, and we say yes, and then we kind of hide from them until it kind of blows over and they forget they ever asked me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Somebody asks you to do something you know you can't. You don't have the time, you don't have the abilities or whatever. Just say, I'm sorry, bro. I wish I could, but I can't. I'm going to have to turn you down this time. No, I'm sorry. I can't be there. You know, ask a bunch of people to, you know, help me on Thursday in Palm Desert, and there were some that showed up, and there were a whole bunch of people that said, I'll be there. They didn't show up. Now, I'm not, probably for a variety of reasons, but I would much rather people would just say, I'm sorry, I can't do that, John. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Don't you want to be around people that are honest like that? Instead of expecting things and then not having it fulfilled? That's what it's all about, man. When it comes down to it, we just need to do that. We must strive to practice integrity in what we say, and in all, thirdly, in our wants. The final commandment warns against coveting, or quite literally, lusting. After what belongs to another, you know, going after what belongs to another. Here's a principle that is true in every area of life. A person who constantly wants more cannot live with integrity. Get that in your heart, man. A person who constantly wants more cannot live with integrity. I once heard someone say, the key to happiness isn't in accumulating more, it's being content with what you have. I always thought, that is so cool. But you know, I took that farther. I don't think that's enough. Okay? I really don't. Here's what I say. The key to happiness is not in accumulating more, and neither is it in being content with what you have. Happiness comes through eliminating your wants altogether. Happiness is saying this, Lord, I don't need more to be happy. I don't even need what I do have to be happy. All I need to be happy is you. I think that's the key to happiness. David in the Psalms, he had it. Psalm 30, 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You understanding what I'm saying about true happiness? True happiness, well, I finally attained. This is what I need to be happy. I don't need any more. True happiness is if I don't have anything, if what I have now goes away, I will still be happy. The Bible doesn't say happy is that people who have a lot of money in the bank. Does it say that? Happy is that people who have a wonderful job. Happy is that people whose life is totally content without any problems. What does it say? Happy is that people, what? Whose God is, what? Their Lord. Happiness comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's not a matter of, I'm happy with what I have, Lord. I'm so content. Thank you how you've blessed me. And I do thank him for what he's done in my life. But Lord, my happiness is not contingent on what you've given me at this point. My happiness is contingent on the fact that my name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that what Jesus said when the disciples came back, the 70 sent out, you know? They came back and, hey, the demons were subject to us in your name and we did this. And he says, hey, cool it, guys. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the happiness that we have, man. Living the good life is not a matter of what we accumulate. It's a matter of what we become. In order to live the good life that God has in mind for all of us, we must develop our inner world. We must practice integrity, church. I guess I've said all that to say this. The Ten Commandments serve to remind us of what is really important in life. Respecting God to give him first place in our life. Respecting others to treat them with the dignity they deserve. And respecting ourselves enough to strive to be good. God did not give us the Ten Commandments to limit our freedom, but to enhance it. And when we live by the Ten Commandments, we become truly free to experience the good life that he has in store for each and every one of us. That's hard for us to grasp because we think they're going to be restrictive. And they're not. They're freeing. Let's stand. Need to remind you tonight at 6 o'clock that we're going to have a missions report at 6 o'clock, some worship, and then we'll do the study. We're going to have our team that went to Russia sharing with us some things that happened there and telling you what our next trip will be in July to Russia. And my daughter Sandy and granddaughter Brianna will be here also this evening to share on their trip, their month in Uganda. They just got back about a week and a half ago, sharing what God did there. And so it's kind of neat to gather together and see what God has done, you know, through your efforts of giving and prayer and so forth. So we encourage you to gather together tonight. And I'm going to do a short study just to kind of tie it all together. So we encourage you to come tonight. Let's pray. Lord, you're awesome. We stand before you in awe of your love for us. And we have stuff we need to confess this morning, Lord, as we've been going through these commandments, Lord, we realize that we don't measure up in many areas, and you're not X-ing us out, you're not condemning us, but Lord, it's our happiness, it's our completeness, it's our fulfillment, it's our joy that's being ripped off, Lord, because we're choosing to circumvent your word and trying to do things on our own, and Lord, it's kind of messing us up, and so we confess that to you and ask your forgiveness. We ask that you would teach us that you want us to know, Lord. And those things, as we've been here this morning, that your Holy Spirit has impressed us with individually, as we close in worship in a moment, Lord, we want to release those things to you and help you, ask you to help us turn us around and go 180. And Lord, we want to respect you and honor you and have no gods before you. We want to take your name in vain, Lord. And each one of these, Lord, where we have faltered, where we have failed, we want to allow you to strengthen us and get us back to that place of being the sons and daughters that you've called us to be, Lord. I pray for any of this room that have not accepted you as their Savior. They've not come to you and invited you to be the Lord of their lives. They've not accepted your forgiveness that you have so freely offered to them, that you paid for on that cross. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would deal with them and bring them into your family even today. And we thank you. We're just going to stand before you as we worship and ask that you would deal in our lives in Jesus' name. As we close with this song, there's going to be some prayer people up here, people that just love to pray. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, they're going to be here to pray with you and introduce you to him. If you have needs or just some of these areas, you just need somebody to agree with you and pray with you and so to overcome some of these things, man, they'll be up here to pray with you. So make your way up here, either as we're singing or at the close of the service. God bless you.